Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're going through a series of just using the lectionary lessons for our study on Sunday evenings. And so as for those of you who are familiar with the Lutheran Church, either here or worshiping with us via Zoom, the lectionary usually has 3-4 lessons. Kenya. And the idea behind the lectionary is that they're trying to tie several lessons together that have a consistent theme in the Bible. And so it tries to prevent pastors from preaching on their own soapbox all the time and preaching the entire Bible. Sometimes they're good and sometimes they weave things together that you wonder, how did this go together? But we're in the season of the resurrection, and so the lesson for the gospel today is the lesson from Luke, a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're full of doubt. They're full of fear. They feel that their campaign has been washed by the death of Jesus and have not yet experienced the resurrected Jesus. So Jesus comes, and he does what Jesus often does in the gospel, and hopefully in our lives, walks alongside of them and begins a conversation with them. And through that conversation, they discover who Jesus is. Now, in the process, what you discover is that they were doing something Jesus had told them not to do prior to his death. Jesus told them to meet him somewhere else, and they were going in the opposite direction of where Jesus had told them to meet him. Several things jump out to me in this text, but the first one is that they did not recognize Jesus. They did not recognize Jesus. And the first question, I have lots of questions today. Because that's what you're here for, to answer all my questions. What are some times when you and I have experienced Jesus to show up in the unexpected ways in our life? We expect the big fireworks. We expect the glaring and the spectacular. And these disciples, I mean, the text doesn't say this, but I would assume they wanted to see the stone rolled away and Jesus come out of the grave. But Jesus just comes and walks alongside of them. What are some times when you and I have expected Jesus to show up in fireworks and in miracles, but Jesus shows up in unexpected ways in our life? And again, some of these questions, I don't have my phone, so if anyone types in the chat, Kenya, would you read it? Some of these questions maybe are just for you to think about. And if you want to answer, then just raise your hand and someone. How have you experienced Jesus meeting you in the middle of your everyday struggle? How have you experienced Jesus meeting you in the middle of your pain, your routine, in those quiet moments? There's a powerful phrase, Ruben, I'll let you speak. Go ahead. We'll get the mic first. The answer you give will be the correct answer for you.
I feel I'm experiencing Jesus or the Holy Spirit more, I guess better said, with like wildlife and birds.
Okay.
And butterflies, hummingbirds, like they just appear out of nowhere and they get super close to me. And it's really when I have something going on in my brain and I'm like praying or meditating about, and it's been something that I've been working on for a while, or just, you know, working soulfully in myself, and I'm like trying to get answers. You know, we all want like an answer or something, right? And to me, I've always noticed that it's been through nature. It's always been like with like hummingbirds, any type of birds, like you name it, blue jays, you know, and they start like gonna poke me out, you know, because they're kind of aggressive. But no, it's like giving a message and a clarification and an answer. And I honestly, after that, I feel like some sort of peace in me. And then it's kind of like a confirmation that it was from the Lord.
Thank you.
So that's what I feel.
Is the mic on? Nature. God speaks to us through nature. I co-sign that check. When I go cycling, I always ask, because it's dangerous in LA to cycle. It's dangerous. You take your life in your hands. So I always say, where's my angel? Where's my angel? And then a butterfly flies by or a bee flies by. I say, oh, there's my angel for today. So I love God speaking to us through nature. Dove?
Yeah, I'd like to second the hummingbird apparitions.
Hummingbird?
Yeah, hummingbird comes recently, too. And sort of this resurrection spirit of coming through a difficult time, the thing with my foot that happened, and how now there's that lighter side of the other side of the darkness. And it's unexpected, because you almost don't, you forget what that light was like, because you're suffering and you're in that darkness, but then it passes and it comes in this, comes back, and it's like spring coming again out of the winter.
Yes. Anyone on chat, can you just chime in? Anyone else here? What does it mean? I think Shane was going to say something. Go ahead, Shane.
I was going to say through worship. Through worship, yeah. Just feel God's presence and feel the power of the Spirit and just moving, you know, in those moments of true surrender and worship.
I had a question, but I don't. Yes.
I think sometimes when we just do just mundane things and we don't realize how many times he's actually protected us without us knowing, like we might go through a day and, you know, the day went fine and everything, but there's probably so many things that he just protected us from that we have no awareness from.
Yeah.
So just walking our daily life and making it through a day can sometimes be a miracle.
I was leading a men's Bible study, and someone said something like that. You know, I got caught up at a stoplight, and the next light there was an accident. So, you know, I mean, we don't wish the accident on the person that was involved, but could I have been slowed down to prevent being a part of that?
That was literally the words I was going to say. Those moments that we have a plan and then something else happens, and whether I choose to believe it's God, I choose to believe that's God stepping in, whether it's another person, whether it's a delay, whatever. Yep.
Yeah. So it kind of dovetails the next question. What does it mean to truly recognize the presence of God or the presence of Jesus in our life? Is it just to see the divine as a distant figure in history, something we read about, something we heard about, or is it alive right here and now experience for those of us who've had those kind of experiences? What does that mean?
I wanted to share real quickly all that, where I believe God really intervened in this and, like, literally probably saved my life and who I was with. We were traveling. The airplane turned off twice on us right when it was going to take off, and it was about to lift off, and this was right after September 11th. I was in Puerto Rico coming back, and the airplane was on the tarmac ready to go full blast, and then it turns off on us completely. And we all started screaming and, you know, like that, and we were terrified. They don't let you out. They keep you like a prisoner. So we started praying the way I pray, and then my friend who was with me, the devoted, like, real Catholic, he was doing his rosary and stuff like that. And then it started trickling along to everyone. Mm. And then we started feeling, you know, some presence to calm us down, but then they still wouldn't let us out. They kept us on the plane, and then we took off again. And then right when it was about to lift off, the airplane turns off again for the second time. Mm. I don't know why they kept us on the airplane. But they tried it again. They thought it was just a fuse or something. And maintenance took, you know, we were on that tarmac for like 3 hours trying to get us off the ground. Mm. Like, they did not transfer us planes. After the third hour, and we're still praying, they finally answered our prayers, because we all praised God. We're just happy to get off of there. And we changed flights, and yeah, I think that would have been my last day of life if there wasn't an intervention of some holiness, I think, because they would not let us off. And but I feel like our prayers weren't answered. It took 3 hours, but they were answered. I was so happy to get off that plane. Sorry if I diverted there.
Think about those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it's interesting, and I think I made this point a couple of weeks ago, that the text says that their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. Why would that be the case? Because they were looking for that political leader. And they got a savior who had been crucified. And so their dreams were dashed, their expectations were shattered. And in that confusion, they almost missed the miracle of Jesus walking right next to them. Some of the powerful words in this text said, "We had hoped." We had hoped. All of their hope seemed to have faded away in the death of Jesus. We had hoped. And I could ask you that question. Have you ever said, maybe not those exact words, "I had hoped that God would heal the sickness. I had hoped that God would open the door. I had hoped that God would fill in the blank." Now it's gone. It's too late. It's over. It's done. Father Philip.
I think that's what happened to him. And they hope, the hope of what they thought was going to happen, clouded their eyes. I think they were looking, they were still looking for Jesus and couldn't see that he was right there until he was almost gone. But I think blinded by what they thought was supposed to happen.
Or the way it's supposed to happen.
Right. They were blinded by, "Hey, no, this is not how it's supposed to happen. You're not supposed to be crucified. You're supposed to be the man with the rod." Mm-hmm. And I think they were just kind of looking straight ahead. They didn't even want to see him. They were walking with a stranger.
Brokenhearted.
Broken, completely brokenhearted.
So, have we ever done that? It can't just leave it in the scripture. It can't just leave it in the text. I mean, application is, does this apply in our life? Are there situations in our life where we seem to have lost that hope because we expected things to turn out a certain way? And when they didn't turn out the way we expected, it can shatter our hope. Notice how Jesus doesn't just appear to the disciples in this blaze of glory. He walks with them in their heartbreak. He listens to their pain. And then he patiently opens up the scripture. When was the last time you and I walked with someone through pain and grief and struggle and heartbreak and disappointment? Don't answer. Just think about it. When was the last time that you sat next to someone, you could not solve the problem, you cannot change the situation? It's what pastors call the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence goes beyond, it goes further when we actually begin to engage in conversation with them. But just being there by itself lifts a certain amount of stress and burden from people who are in deep grief or deep pain, deep disappointment. The guy, Rick, what's his name? Purpose Driven Life. Rick Warren. He says that when we rejoice with someone, we make their joy double. And when we sit with someone in pain, we cut their pain in half. The ministry of presence. Jesus just walked next to them and he began to open the scripture. But it's not until they sit together breaking bread at a table that their eyes are open. I had a friend who was trying to put together a wedding list, and he said, I said, how are you going to determine who to invite to your wedding? He said, I'm only going to invite the people that I've had meal with over the past year, that I've broken bread with. It was really powerful. I'm like, that's meaningful. He's saying, these people have been in my home, have been in my life, have been around me, and I expect them to stay in my home, stay in my life, and stay around me through the marriage. It was the breaking of bread. Their hearts burned within them as Jesus spoke. That's not just a nice feeling, I don't think. Theologians would say that's the Holy Spirit stirring up, reminding us that God's word is meant to ignite us both in our minds and in our emotions. I don't think this are diametrically opposed, head and heart, so we can sense God's presence. And what do they do when their eyes are open? What do they do when their eyes are open? What do they do? They get up. They leave their comfort zone. They rush back to the community and they share the news. And I'm convinced that if we really have it's getting warm, Kenya. If I say it's getting warm, there's something wrong because I'm always cold. But I'm convinced that when we really have an encounter with the divine, we will share it. When we really have an encounter with the divine, it will come out of us in our walk, in our talk, in everything about us. Why were the disciples unable to recognize Jesus at first? Maybe they lost hope. What did Jesus do to open their eyes? Broke bread. Broke bread with them. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41 was not read, but I will read it. Therefore, Israel, this is the second reading for our lectionary for today. Therefore, let Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded to them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. They cut to the heart. The sermon brings the audience to a point. This is Peter's sermon of Pentecost, and it brings the audience to a point of realization about the gift of grace by God. And Peter proclaims that God had, through Jesus, cleansed him and brought him into the family of God. So, recognizing Jesus isn't just about head knowledge, I don't think. It's really about a transformation that happens in our heart. And when we truly recognize him, he leads us to some kind of change in our attitudes and our disposition and how we treat other people. And so what was the emotional, here's the first question, what was the emotional or spiritual reaction of the crowd when they realized who Jesus was? What did they think when they realized who Jesus was? What two things did Peter tell them to do in this Acts chapter? What are the two things he tell them to do in this Acts chapter? Repent. Repent and be baptized. Repent. There's a whole lot of repenting needed today. When you quote in Pulp Fiction, as the Bible, you need to repent. When you pretending like you Jesus in a hospital, you need to repent. So he gives them two assignments to do. Repent. What, okay, when I say the word repent, what comes to your mind? What do you think of? Sorry. I'm sorry if you think what I said. What does repent mean?
For repent, I think it's like opening up your heart, becoming vulnerable to let the Holy Spirit in, so you are able to repent. It has to be like a... like it has to come...
say it in Spanish and let someone translate it.
Tiene que salir de ti, de tu corazón, para que puedas recibir la bendición. So it has to be like truthful and honest and opening. So to repent, I believe, is having to like open up and become vulnerable in order to receive like a blessing, or else you're just gonna like block it. I don't know if it makes sense.
Okay. Thank you. Anyone, when I say the word repent, what comes to your mind?
Similar to what he's saying is opening. You know, open yourself up to receive. Let me start over. Turning the other way from the way you were going. For example, of you're doing something a certain way and you realize that that is wrong. And now you feel remorseful for what you did. And now not only do you feel remorseful, you want to do the opposite thing and go a different direction.
Oh, man, you stole my thunder. But I love it. Repentance is not a 360. I end up just where I started. I view repentance as a 180. I mean, if I'm doing the same thing to you after I repent than before I repent, I haven't changed. And then he says, not only to repent, but to be baptized. Baptism is how we are, we in the Lutheran Church understand we are adopted into the family of God. We're marked with the cross of Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. Baptism, the way we are adopted into the family of God. Adoption is a really powerful thing. So we weren't born into the family of God, we are adopted. So, you know, I know several people who are adopted, and the process of adoption is very detailed. And to think that I chose this person, I want you to be in my family. That's how I view adoption. I chose to make this person a part of my family. And so we're adopted into the family of God through baptism. And then we're sealed in that family through the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. Is there someone on Zoom that has a thought or a comment? Please read if you can.
Jerry says, turn around.
Turn around. Turn around. Repent. Turn around. The third lesson for today comes from Psalm 16, and it's verses 1 to 4 and verse 12. To 19. And the psalmist is talking about what it feels like to be rescued from the edge, saved from the snare of death. And the psalmist can't but ask the question, how can I ever repay the Lord for what the Lord has done for me? So that's the question that's being asked in the 116th Psalm. How do we, or can we ever pay God back for the blessings that God pours into our life? Is it something that, you know, I come to church and give a lot of money? How can we do that?
Public service.
Public service.
Being a public servant.
Yeah, public servant.
Helping the community, brothers and sisters.
Gratitude in action. Gratitude in action. Service is the rent we pay for the space we occupy in the world. It was the first African-American woman who ran to be president of the United States who said those words. Shirley, service is the rent we pay for the space we occupy in the world. And it said in this psalm, it says, I'll pick up the cup of salvation. That's in verse 4, I believe. Psalm 116, I think it's verse 4. I'll pick up the cup of salvation. What do you think that cup of salvation is? I'll pick up the cup. How can we publicly fulfill the vows to do God's work of service in the world today? I mean, Marlene, you try to do that every week. Showers, but what is the cup of salvation? See, I should have preached this one. Love of Christ.
The blood of
Christ. Okay, what is the cup of salvation? Come on, somebody.
In a cup. I would assume it's something we're going to drink. We don't just turn, you know. So, I mean, the salvation for me, I mean, the cup of salvation is the blood of Christ is shed for us. We say this when we go take. This is the body given for you. This is the blood shed for you. Right? So the cup of salvation is what Jesus has given us so that we can be saved.
Okay. So how do you take that up? How do you take that up? How do you live that out is the question.
Oh, that's the question. Okay, got it. I didn't get that question all the way.
And it's not just targeted to you. It's targeted to all of us. How do we live? How do we live out? There's someone on Zoom that has a thought. How do we live that out?
When we remember him, from Terry.
We remember him. It's a vow. It's a vow that we take. To live that out, the promise. It's almost the let's see, not quite the to whom much is given, much is required, but to think about that in that context of God giving so much for us, and how then can we turn around and from the blessings that have been poured into our hearts, be a blessing to someone else? How do we live out that cup of salvation? Sharing testimony. In 1 Peter, the epistle for this week, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 to 23, it talks about living it out. Living it out. To recognize Jesus, according to Peter, is to walk with a sense of awe and respect and live out our faith. James would later say, now the book of James is one of the books that Martin Luther wanted to throw out of the Bible. And the reason he wanted to do that is because it was too works oriented. And he said that we were saved by grace and not by works. But James says that we are to, faith without works is dead. In other words, he's suggesting that we had to put some feet to our faith. It's not enough to do this, but we have to put some feet. It's not enough for us to say we feel we have compassionate hearts for those who are living on the street, and we have all these resources and they're not doing anything with it. We have to put some feet to our faith. And so we've been given new life, born again through the living word, and that means we're called. Scripture would suggest that we're called to love each other more deeply. Put some feet to our faith. To be more compassionate to our neighbors. That's why I don't understand the non-Christian nationalism stuff that's going on. Because that's not the love of Christ that is talked about in the Bible. That's not the least of these that Scripture talks about. That's not the people who we take the coat off our back and give to that Scripture alludes to. That non-Christian nationalism that we see in the world today, it's not biblical. I don't know that it's the way God calls us to live out our faith and live out our life with our fellow human beings and our siblings in this world. It's a new way of living. That's what 1 Peter talks about. Since God has done all of this for us, and God invites us to a new way of living, what does it mean to you and me that we have been ransomed, that we have been adopted into God's family? What does that mean for those who claim that? And how should it change our daily life?
For me, I think it means we are now able to receive those promises that God gave to the Israelites, if you want to say. You know, we're grafted into that family. And now that all of the promises that, you know, he's stated in the Bible, that they belong to us, and we're a part of that family.
I'd say one of the things is that living life with him, and he's a part of every decision and how life is lived, rather than just on my own, kind of on my own decisions, and allowing him to be part of that process of guiding me and directing me on what I should do.
Yeah. Mylene.
For me, I think in my relationship with the Lord is I've been concentrating more on acknowledgement, acknowledging God, continuously acknowledging. I know that a lot of scripture points to that like in Psalms 91, because he acknowledged me, I will bless him and honor him. So I think I'm trying to, you know, acknowledge when the Lord, you know, helps me in every little way and puts you in that state of gratitude also.
Psalm 91 is one of my favorite. You want to tell us?
He dwells in the shelter of the Most High, and rests in the shadow of the Almighty. That's the best part.
He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High rests under the shadow. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength. Here's the last thing. They're heartbroken as they're walking on this road. They're discouraged, disappointed, feel dejected, all hope is lost. But when Jesus breaks bread with them and leaves them, their heart begin to burn with passion and fire and love. Maybe just to share the experience of Jesus being with them, maybe to share the hope that Jesus left with them. So they go from heartbreak to heartburn. Let's pray. Thank you for those experiences that we've had when we have felt the presence of the divine with us through difficult situations, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, probably walking away from a disappointing experience, a disappointing relationship, a disappointing job or family situation. We're heartbroken. And yet, when we experience the presence of the divine with us, the Almighty, the creator of the universe with us, we can move from heartbreak to heartburn, knowing that you have promised to be with us through those very difficult times in life. And so we pause today just to say thank you. Amen.